John 13 is a watershed. And to quote one of the commentators, the public ministry of Jesus is virtually over. That public ministry that in the Gospel of John saw the seven miraculous signs around which this gospel is built, and they are all now in the past. That public ministry that saw many of the great I am statements of Jesus, most of them, not all, but most of them have been proclaimed. And the bulk of the rest of this recorded gospel contains the ministry of Jesus to his disciples. Really, up until this point, as I've said, that ministry has been very, very public and for the masses, for the people, for the crowds. But from chapter 13 through the rest of the gospel, there's very much a ministry to his own disciples. And then the final passion narrative. John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 form what have been traditionally described as the farewell discourses. And they are very, very significant. Jesus is literally, he's going to say his farewell, if you like, and he has some very important things to say to his disciples. And it all begins with a washing. It all begins with this story of the Lord washing the feet of his disciples. And it's a very significant story. And I'll just show you that picture. Some of you may know that picture by a British artist by the name of Brown, Ford Madox Brown. It's quite a famous picture, actually. Jesus washing Peter's feet. And of course, any of these paintings and pictures are just what someone thinks the situation is. And I like that picture. And Peter doesn't look overly happy. And of course, that's picking up on the story. That's a wonderful image in many ways. And this washing is significantly followed by the betrayal by Judas. And we don't have any indication that Jesus did not wash the feet of Judas, even though he knew what was going to happen. Would you have washed Judas's feet, knowing what he was going to do? I doubt it. The betrayal by Judas, and then the denial by Peter. And yet our Lord Jesus humbly proceeds with this washing. And again, if you've got your Bible, just look at what it says literally happened. Verse 4, so Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, just a little bit of interesting background to this. It was quite a common thing in the culture of the first century. People were able to have a bath. Now, don't ask me what the bath was like or anything like that. But people did have a bath. We know that. Jesus mentions that. We'll come to that in a moment. And so people were maybe going out to someone's home. So they had a bath, whatever was involved in that. And then because it's a dusty place, it's a hot, dry climate, the feet are dirty. People are usually wearing just sandals. And so they arrive at this home having had their bath, but their feet are now pretty dirty. And it was customary for a servant in the home to fill the basin with water and to go around and to wash the feet of the guests who had come. Now, for whatever reason in this story, there is no servant who appears. And the extraordinary thing, and of course this is part of the reason for this story, the extraordinary thing is that Jesus Christ takes the role of the servant. And he gets up, he fills the basin, and he stoops down and asks each of them to take their sandals off, and he begins to wash their feet. It really is a wonderful story. I don't know if you've thought about it very much. I'm sure some of you have. And the text tells us that it is Peter who shows a stubborn resistance that the Lord would wash his feet. Peter, as you will have discovered from the Gospels, Peter is a very strong character. He's the type of guy who just says it as it is. He sort of speaks and then thinks afterwards. Notice what the text says. Look at the text again. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." That's lovely. Peter, for whatever reason, and maybe we can understand in one sense, Peter is beginning to learn something of Jesus and realizes that Jesus is a very, very special person, to say the least. And Peter is saying, "Well, Lord, it's not for you to be washing my feet." And he comes to realize, as the Lord speaks to him, that actually unless the Lord washes him, he's not going to be part of Christ. And then the tune changes and he says, "Well, Lord, in that case, wash all of me." It's a lovely little incident. Notice the significant words of verse 10 and 11. Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath," okay? So he's picking up on that cultural fact that people have a bath. "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean." Now we'll come back to that. What's this story really all about? What's the story of the washing about? Well, I want to suggest this evening that this passage is all, obviously, it's all about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he does, and what he calls his people to. And the essence of what I want to try and teach this evening is to show how this incident of the washing of the feet teaches us something about the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ and the will of Jesus Christ. First of all, something about the person of Jesus. If you've got your Bible, notice what happens after the incident. Look at verse 12. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I've done for you?' he asked them." Verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." And we see here something of the person of Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? That is the great question. Wonder if I was to ask you tonight, who do you think Jesus Christ is? Well, we have some strong clues here. Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. I am a great teacher. I am the Lord, the King, the one who is over all. I am the sovereign one. I am the teacher. So you ought to submit to me. You ought to listen to me." But here's the amazing thing, that Jesus has just demonstrated not only is he the teacher and the Lord, but he is also the one who gets down on his knees and washes the feet, the dirty feet, of his disciples. He's a servant. That was the role of the servant. And in some ways, that was probably part of the struggle that Peter had. And Peter was probably saying, "Lord, you're not really meant to be doing this. You're not going to wash my feet. You're the Lord. You're our teacher. You're the rabbi. You're not the servant." And Jesus says, "But Peter, I am the servant. I am a servant. I'm a suffering servant. I'm a great king, yes. I'm a great Lord, yes. I'm a great teacher, yes. But I am also a servant who washes the dirty, sweaty, smelly feet of those who seek to follow me." And so we sing, "This is our God, servant king." It teaches us something profound about the person of Jesus Christ. You know, you can think of examples in this world. I'll not go off on a tangent, but you can think of people who are maybe great kings and great lords and great teachers, but there's not maybe too much humility about them, not too much of the servant heart. And you can maybe think of others who are very servile and humble, and they are servants, but they don't have any power as a great king. Jesus had both those things. That's what makes him utterly unique. The person of Jesus Christ. But let me say something about what this passage teaches us about the work of Jesus. And here we return to this picture of the bath and the washing. This picture of what was going on here, the people had come, they had had a bath, and now they were going to have this washing from the grime of daily life and walking through daily life. And Jesus' words, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, his whole body is clean, and you are clean." Although he knew that Judas was not clean. "You are clean, Peter." What's Jesus speaking about here? Well, he's speaking at a much deeper level of how we are cleansed, we are cleaned. It is a picture. It is a picture of how a person is cleansed. How? By the work of Jesus. By, if you like, the bath that we receive when we come to the atoning work of Jesus, when we come to the cross, when we are awakened, and when we are justified by God, we are cleaned. We have a bath. We are cleansed. Do you see that? And Jesus says here to Peter and these disciples, "And you are clean." He's not speaking at a superficial level about the cleanliness of their skin at that moment. Jesus is speaking about something much deeper. You are clean inwardly because I have cleansed you. Do you see that? And then there's this washing. They may have been clean, but Jesus washes their feet. And it's a picture of how we need that daily cleansing from the stains and the pollutions of this world. Let me read you a few sentences that John Calvin said about this. He says this, think about this. He says, Feet, therefore, is a metaphor for all the passions and cares by which we are brought into contact with the world. Our feet stick in the mire. And what is spoken of here is not the forgiveness of sins, but the renewal by which Christ gradually and continually delivers his followers from the desires of the flesh. So it's a picture that you can identify with. You know, these men had walked through the dust and the mire and the grime, and they needed their feet washed. We walk through the dust and the mire and the grime of life. And sometimes we get stuck in the mire. Sometimes we get stuck down in these things. And we need that fresh daily washing. We need the Lord to come and wash our feet. We need that daily renewal. Because you and I, even though we may profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, we still struggle. We still battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. And sometimes, if truth be told, these things get the better of us. And we feel the mire. And we feel that we're in the dust. The Lord says, you need a fresh cleansing. You need to come to me quick and get a fresh washing. And praise God for that. Praise God that there is such a thing as a believer coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I've messed up. Please wash me afresh. Cleanse me afresh. Isn't that what David was talking about after he committed adultery? Came to the Lord in true repentance and said, Lord, cleanse me, cleanse me. And we need to do that. Brother and sister in Christ, you may, and you are, I hope, rejoicing in that washing, that bath that you have received when you've come to Christ. And we were thinking there earlier of Billy Graham and how he called the people to come, if you like, for that bath to the foot of the cross. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. And they came and they received that bath. But they will have discovered, as you and I discover, that we need a daily washing. The work of Christ. And it speaks here also of the will of Christ. Again, look at verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. It's an interesting text, isn't it? And I don't really want to spend time on this to get diverted, but it maybe raises the question for some. Maybe somebody here even this moment is asking the question, well, why do we not wash one another's feet? Maybe you're actually quite glad that we don't wash one another's feet. But why do we not do it? Let me quote to you a sentence or two from one of the commentators, Bruce Millen. He says this, whether this verse is a sufficient basis for the practice of foot washing becoming a regular ordinance of the church is probably doubtful. It was not seen in these terms in the early centuries, with the exception of 1 Timothy 5:10. There's very little reference to it. And that reference appears to be social rather than sacramental. If you Google this sort of thing, you'll come up with churches in different traditions, probably small churches, smaller churches, who have practiced foot washing, but certainly within the traditional Reformed churches, it has not been seen as something that we literally ought to be doing as an ordinance. But there is certainly a very important principle here, whatever you may think of the literal washing. There is a principle here about humility. Because surely this speaks to us of the call and the will of Jesus that we render loving service to one another in a spirit of true humility. Jesus speaks here about how he's going to be betrayed and how he's going to be denied. Yet he also calls for a humble service and a new commandment that they would love one another. And it is significant. This is that passage in John's Gospel. We didn't read it, but let me just draw your attention to it. It's a very famous text. Just a short time later in this discourse, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That is the will of Jesus Christ. We are to love one another. At times we may annoy one another, but we are to love one another with the sacrificial agape love. And we need to allow the weight of that commandment to literally weigh upon us. And it may be that within this small gathering there is someone here and they just annoy you. They irritate you. You are to love that person. I'm to love that person as they are to love me, because maybe I annoy them or irritate them. Do you see? There's no escaping this. And the weight of this is that Jesus says, by this shall the world see that you are actually my disciples. Recently we looked at the book of Revelation. Last Sunday we considered Psalm 19, which speaks of a revelation of God, general, special, and personal. And just as I tie this together tonight, time has almost gone. And maybe this is what drew me to this passage. I want you just to see, before I finish, that this episode in John chapter 13 is a revelation of the essential message of Christianity. Let me read to you what's on the screen there, and I'll summarize it and then finish. This episode in John 13 is a revelation of the essential message of Christianity. It speaks to us of the person of Christ. It's a revelation of the Lord, and it calls us to worship. It speaks to us of the work of Christ. It's a revelation of salvation. You need this bath. You need this washing. And it calls us to faith and to trust. And it speaks to us of the will of Christ. It's a revelation of the Christian life. And it calls us to humility and to love and to obedience. And it seems to me, and I'm sure that you will agree, that that really covers an awful lot. And that is why I say this is the essence of the message of Christ is actually contained in this wonderful little account. And you look at all of that and you say, well, that's what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who has been called to worship. A disciple is someone who has been called to faith and to trust. A disciple is someone who has been called to obedience and to love and to humility. And this is a revelation from this gospel story. Do you see how important it is that we have a high view of this gospel story, that we have a high view of the scriptures? Because these scriptures in this story is calling us to all of that. How can you worship God if you have no revelation of who he is? How can you trust in the salvation that God has provided if you've no revelation of that salvation? How can you obey and follow the commands of our Lord if you have no revelation of those commands? But you see, the wonder is that God has given, God has revealed, God has shown how we ought to live. And he calls us, even through this lovely story in John 13, as he called these disciples, revealed himself as Lord and teacher and servant, called them to worship, you and I are called to worship. As he revealed to them that they had been made clean, they had had a bath, but they still needed their dirty feet washed. He reveals to us that we receive that bath as we trust in his atoning work, but we still need that daily washing. And as he revealed to these disciples his will for them, that they would follow this servant attitude, that they would not be high and mighty and arrogant, but that they would be low and humble. That's the way. And so, folks, that is the message of John 13. It is a wonderful, wonderful passage. So let us worship. Let us entrust ourselves to him. And let us follow him in love and humility and obedience. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful story. Apply its truths to our hearts. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth. Help us to entrust ourselves to your great salvation. Help us to follow in humble, servant-like ways, loving one another, praying for one another, serving one another, and ultimately serving our Lord. Gracious God, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.